This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بكت عيني بكت عيني بكت عيني على ذنبي وما لاقيت من كربي فيا ذلي ويا خجلي إذا ما قال لي ربي أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب.
So inshallah we are here to have a discussion and a talk show to talk about difficulties and pressure that people can feel and have. And we are here honored to have in this discussion two very notable speakers. We have Dr. Yasir Qadi and we have Sheikh Mikhail Smith who are going to be in this discussion. So I want to begin by asking the question to our respected ulama. And I want to pose the following question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is our Rabb, and He has been taking care of us for our whole lives, why would that same Allah allow us to suffer? What could be the wisdom or value of this? What are we supposed to understand from it?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Can you guys hear me? So our Ustad and Sheikh Asaduz Zaman asks a question that goes back to the most ancient of all philosophies and deals with one of the most contentious issues in human existence. It is a question that every philosopher and every theologian and every person who believes in God and even those who don't believe in God have attempted to answer. It is a question that many, many hundreds of volumes have been written about. In fact, an entire discipline of philosophy exists called theodicy. And this discipline tries to deal with the very question that our Sheikh has asked us on a panel, expecting us to answer it in 5 minutes, despite the fact that 5,000 years of human history is still struggling with the answer. In fact, this question is so profound that even before there were humans, the question was asked. This question is so deep that even the angels could not understand. قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ. Even the angels asked Allah, "Oh Allah, why would you do this? These people are going to be killing each other, causing fitna and fasad. There shall be evil, there shall be pain, there shall be suffering." وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. In our world, there's nothing but purity. In our world, there's nothing but taqdis and tasbih. Why would you create a world in which there's so much negativity? Even the angels ask this question. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite wisdom, did not answer them the answer of a philosopher. He did not answer them to try to explain. He did not answer them with an answer that attempted to rationalize that which is beyond our rational understanding. He simply said to them, "You must have faith." Inni a'lamu ma la ta'lamun. So if even a species more pious than us and more closer to Allah than us at that stage, and in some aspects more knowledgeable than us, is told, "You won't understand, you just have to trust me," then where am I and where are my esteemed colleagues and panelists compared to the angels who asked this question? So in reality, this question does not have an answer except an answer based in faith. إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Any other attempt to answer the question will fail You cannot answer this question except from within a paradigm of iman and belief in Allah and husn al-dhan with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't have iman in Allah, then this question becomes the single most difficult question of your human existence, and it will cause you most likely to reject God or reject religiosity. And if you look at the rise of New Age atheism, then this is the number one factor that has caused them to reject religion and to reject God. How could a God allow this? Why would a God allow this? So the question does not have a simple answer, but it does have an answer. And the answer really begins with the premise that Allah knows and you do not know. If you have that premise, then I can give you a few Quranic wisdoms. But if you do not have that premise, then no matter what I or anybody says, for every why there is a why not, and for every if there is a what if, and for every and there is a because, and is an infinite cycle and a never-ending loop that will never, ever, ever finish if you don't have iman. So very briefly, the ultimate belief that we have is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does something that might cause us some pain and suffering, but the goal is for us to have a better end result than the beginning. There is no such thing as pure evil. That's what we firmly believe. There is no such thing as pure pain, as pure suffering. There is always the potential, underline that, potential. There is always the potential to come out of any tragedy having gained more from that tragedy than having been harmed. It is a potential that you have. Allah has given it to you. Whether you utilize that potential or not is a different matter altogether. So if you have trust in Allah, and if you approach the question with the basic premise that Allah is putting me in a test in order to raise my ranks, in order to give me what I do not have, in order that I come out a better person, if you have that paradigm, then there is no such thing as pure evil. And every single partial pain, partial suffering, is actually intended for you to gain much more positive and much more reward than the pain and suffering that you have undergone. And this is a non-negotiable rule across the board. And again, much can be said. I want to pass it back to our esteemed Ustad and Shaykh as well. But to finish on this simple hadith, as our Prophet ﷺ said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَإِنَّ أَمْرَهُ كُلَّهُ خَيْرٌ. Amazing are the affairs of the believer, for everything that happens to the believer happens for good. There is no such thing as pure evil. Amazing are the affairs of the believer, for everything that happens, happens for his good. If he is blessed with something, he thanks Allah, it's for his good. And if it's a tragedy, he is patient and it is for his good. Bottom line, if you approach this problem with a heart of humility and a heart of iman and a heart of taqwa, then you shall overcome this problem. And if you approach this problem with a heart of arrogance and kibr, with a satanic heart, then this problem shall lead you to far, far bigger problems that you will not be able to solve. Wallahu ta'ala.
Jazakallah. So as you were speaking, I was thinking of the ayah, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. We did create the human in toil and difficulty. So Shaykh, tell us a little bit about this ayah. And
so first, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to everyone. Alhamdulillah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Whenever we begin speaking as Muslims, we always begin with prayers and blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I think one of the reasons we do that, one of the wisdoms we do that, is it reminds us of the struggles that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through as well. Losing almost all of his children in his life. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so I just wanted to preface this by saying, Sallu ala al-Habib, sin salah ala al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because they say, you know, if you think of any musibah that you're going through, hardship, calamity, and it's very interesting because the word musibah, as many of you probably know, the word musibah comes from the Arabic verb asaba. And the word asaba actually means when something hits where it was actually supposed to hit, right? Like, and many times, the reasons why hardships are difficult for us is we feel like it just coincidentally happened. Man, I wasn't supposed to get that flat tire on my way to work. I prayed Fajr and Jama'at that day. Come on, man. I paid my sadaqah. I paid my zakat. That wasn't supposed to happen to me. But the word in Arabic, ma asabakum min musibatin, the word in Arabic is a calamity, but when you translate it, you lose the aspect of the directness and the intent and how it's meant just for you. So I think it's very important for us to look at whatever struggles we're going through. And I was just talking to Sheikh behind stage, because last week I was going through a personal struggle with me and my family, my wife and three kids. And it was very difficult. One of the things that I realize is that the good and the bad will both pass. The way of this nature of this dunya is that it all passes. The difficulties you're in, I want you to raise your hand right now if you're experiencing a difficulty in your life. Raise your hand, not a rhetorical thing. I guarantee if your hand is raised, that difficulty is going to pass. But here's the thing, and this is what the Shaykh was just alluding to. How did you perform during that test? How did you respond? It's going to pass no matter what. You're going to get through it, I guarantee. The mata nasrullah ala inna nasrullahi qareeb. Sah? What does the verse say? Even the prophets would reach the point where they would say, Ya Allah, when's the help coming? And the verse is revealed, ala inna nasrullahi qareeb. Just wait. The help of God is close. The help of God is close. So here's the deal. You're in a difficulty right now. You're in the hot seat right now. But we already know it's going to pass. Agreed, it's going to pass. The question is, how do you perform? How do you show your faith during the difficulty? And I guess one of the greatest examples, we have to keep turning back to Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The greatest example is coming out of Ta'if, the narration, which there's a bit of kalam on the authentication of it, but khair, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam collapses in the garden and he reads that most profound supplication that accordingly shakes the heavens almost. He says, Ya Allah, I'm paraphrasing. Whatever I'm going through, God, I'm okay. If you're okay with me. Here's the deal. In order to get through an adversity, there must be something you love more than the adversity. You'll get through it. In this case, we see the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam covered in blood, rejected by people. But the response is this. My focus is not on this thing, my focus is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think these are a good few places to begin with. The Shaykh Imam just recited a beautiful verse, which tells us that the nature of our world is that it's struggle. There will be difficulty. And I think one of the things a misservice that we do to our children sometimes, Shaykh, is we want to protect them from every difficulty. And a little bit of struggle, you know what I mean? A little bit of effort makes us realize that, you know, this dunya, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be things you're going to have to struggle for. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a difficulty in front of us, our job is to see what opportunity is there for me to gain from this situation that I'm in. What lesson did I gain? There's a book, I was just talking to Shaykh behind stage. There's a book that was written by Al-Izz bin Abdus Salam. He wrote an entire book on the benefits, this sounds crazy, the benefits of calamities. He wrote over 17, 18 benefits of calamities, things that you gain when you go through a difficulty. And one of them, which I think is a powerful one, it humbles us. It reminds us that we're the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control. Do you know what I mean?
Yes, absolutely. And in fact, in a secular setting, they say that a person learns more and grows more from failure than from success.
SubhanAllah. Exactly.
Which is consistent with what we are saying here.
Exactly. And so as somewhat of an athletic person, right, back in my high school days, one of the things you learn through sports is no pain, no gain. Like any success that you want to achieve, from an academic perspective, there's struggle. From a financial perspective, there's struggle. From a spiritual perspective, there must be intrinsically struggle in order to gain that higher level.
So let's talk a little bit about the struggle of the Anbiya and if there are lessons we can take from it. So Dr. Yasir, you raised the topic of the Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and in his year of sorrow, it was not just one struggle now, was it? He had like six or seven things, quote unquote, went wrong.
SubhanAllah, if you look at the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is but one struggle after another. In fact, his struggles began even before he Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born. He was born an orphan, and he was born into poverty. And three times he was orphaned, when he was born, when he was 6 years old, when he was 8 years old. Can you imagine the trauma and the struggle? The struggles of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should really cause us to pause, because Allah Azza wa Jal had a wisdom. He couldn't be who he became unless he went through what he went through.
Exactly.
Those struggles caused him, it gave him the fortitude, it gave him the courage, the stamina, it gave him the iman that he needed throughout his life. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to do what he did. Now, there's none of us that can compare A'udhu Billah to the Prophet ﷺ. But we should understand that if Allah wants to raise our ranks, He's going to have to put us through some trials and struggles. We should understand. And you know, one of the most amazing verses in the Quran about this is the children of Israel in Egypt. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Fir'aun is killing their children, that Fir'aun has subjugated them, Fir'aun has enslaved them. And in the context of all of this, Allah says, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّ وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. We want to bless those who were persecuted and make them the leaders of the land. I want you to think about that verse. We wanted to bless those who were persecuted and make them the leaders of the land. You will not become a leader unless you go through persecution. You will not rise in ranks unless you're in the trenches and you have to suffer and have sweat and pain and blood. That's the reality of the dunya, regardless of deen. Dunya, any leader, any successful businessman, any successful community leader has to go through struggle and turmoil to get to that stage. And of course, in the life of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we see this time and time again. And one of the most traumatic eras was the year that was so sad, it was called the Year of Sorrow. It was such a sad era that it was called Aam al-Huzn. In fact, the Sahaba said, after the death of Khadija radiallahu anha, that we didn't see the Prophet ﷺ smile for over a year. The trauma was so, there was so much pain that he didn't even smile for an entire year. That's how much he had to grapple with. Along with that, the tragedy of Abu Talib. So his inner rock and his outer political support in the span of 6 weeks, subhanAllah. In the span of a month and a half, both his wife and his uncle, the one who gave inner support, the one who gave outer political support, are taken away. And on top of that, the incident of Ta'if takes place in that year. So his whole community has rejected him, and no other community is going to accept him at that stage. That was indeed Aam al-Huzn. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him in that year with the greatest personal blessing, the greatest personal miracle that he was gifted with, and that is Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. The world has rejected you, Ya Rasulullah, but Allah has accepted you. The doors of this dunya are shut, but all doors of the heavens have opened all the way to the top for you. Only by going through those struggles was Allah Azza wa Jal then blessing him to rise literally to the very tops. And once again, we're not going to go to that stage. But still, if we want to rise a little bit, we're going to have to face those little pains and sufferings as our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam did. Yeah, I want to comment on that. This is very important. The fact that Dr. Yasir Qadhi, he brought up some aspects of the year of sadness. You know what I find interesting about this? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has this amazing relationship with Allah. Amazing is an understatement. The best relationship with Allah. But despite the fact of this understanding, this ma'rifah of Allah, the difficulties caused him sadness. So there's this kind of notion that once I reach a certain level of spiritual development and my iman reaches a certain level, yo, my boss can walk in the door and be like, Mikael, you're fired. And I'm like, yeah, alright, cool. What's up, bro? I'm good. No, I'm good. I'm good. It's all gravy. You know, the car breaks down in the morning. I'm like, yeah, it's all good. Let's go. Now, we have narrations where we hear about Sahaba, right? Who used to be show gratitude ala kulli hal. So the hardship comes, the difficulty comes, they show gratitude. But what I want to recognize in the Prophet ﷺ is when the hardship hit, he let it hit him. He felt the pain. He cried.
And so it's okay to feel sad and overwhelmed, right?
Yeah, and so that's what I want to highlight. So overwhelmed, I think the hadith, which everyone in this room knows, the eye cries and the heart hurts, but we don't say anything that displeases Allah. This is a hadith of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which I'm sure many of you know, just in case someone has never heard it. The Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had lost one of his grandchildren, had passed away, and at that moment, some of the Sahaba saw him crying. And you have to understand, the Sahaba, they lived at a time where the definition of manliness was lack of emotion, completely. If you showed emotion, you weren't a man. And in fact, the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was known from outsiders as, where's the guy who kisses his children? I want to meet that guy, because it was so weird to see someone that showed emotion. So the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in this hadith, he cries. And one of the Sahaba, he says, you know, Ya Rasulullah, is this okay? Is this fine? And Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this, and please remember this hadith. He said that the eye will cry. The heart is going to hurt. So he's recognizing the pain of a difficulty. Being a pious Muslim doesn't mean I don't feel nothing no more. Being a pious Muslim means I feel it, but then I reconcile that feeling with my faith and tawakkul on Allah. That's the battle that takes place inside the heart of the mu'min. I feel it, it hurts. The Prophet ﷺ is crying. And then he says, my heart hurts. But look what he says next. But I'll never say something that displeases my Lord. Meaning I'm going to control. Would you like to come? So my main point here is that the year of sadness shows us that as men in this ummah, it's okay to have periods of sadness, man. It's okay to be knocked off your feet by the difficulties of life. But guess what? It's your faith in Allah that's going to pick you back up. And it's these lectures we listen to, the company that we have, our friends that we call. Every one of us needs someone who we can call and be like, man, yo, work is difficult. Work is difficult. And your boy's going to be like, yeah, man, yo, it's okay, trust in Allah. I kid you not, and I'll pass the mic. I have a good friend of mine, not a scholar at all. He barely studied anything, right? Mashallah. But a scholar of the heart, mashallah. Whenever I'm going through a difficulty, I give him a call. And he's talking to me, yo, Sheikh, man, you know what I'm going to say to you. I'm like, say it, bro. I need to hear it, man. And then when he's going through difficulty, Imam, he calls me.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah.
And so, what the wasobil hatti, what
the sabr.
Sabr. So my main point here is, don't get to this mentality like, oh, I'm not going to let the calamities hurt me and pull me down. They're going to hurt. Let them hurt. That's part of being a human being.
Yes, there's a verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أحسب الناس, did people think, أن يتركوا, they will be left alone, and they say, آمنا, we believe, وهم لا يفتنون, that they will not be tested. So a person says, I believe, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided he is going to put that statement to a test.
Before, if I may, doctor.
Father.
You know, when you tell your wifey that you love her, sometimes she wants to see proof.
It gets tested, Yeshe.
There you go. Your love gets tested. When you say amen, then you say, I love Allah. I love Allah over this world. And so when you claim love, a man once came up to Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, I love you. He said, you better watch what you're saying. Are you sure? Are you sure? Okay.
Because it has consequences.
And when we say consequences, I don't know if I like that, Sheikh. Love, the test you go through to prove love is a privilege. No?
Yes.
Very good, yeah.
I don't know if y'all feel me. A consequence is like, I want to show you I love you. I want to prove to you that this is real. This is coming from a real place. And so I think when we are given the opportunity to prove love, man, you better stand up to that. Stand up to that opportunity. Because as I said, the calamity is going to go away. But you might not get that opportunity too often. Wallahu a'lam.
So, continuing off of that point, it is not at all a problem to feel the pain and to recognize that it's difficult for you. It's not a sign of weakness of iman. It's not a sign of weakness of iman to struggle in that pain and to find the musibah problematic in and of itself. That's not a problem. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us the heart of the Prophet felt pain. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. We know, Ya Rasulullah, that your heart is in pain because of what they say. Now, if somebody were to say, hold on a sec, how can you care what other people think? The response is, how can you not care? Yeah. Are you not human? And when somebody accuses you of a falsehood, when somebody tarnishes your honor, when somebody slanders you, and you are an honorable human being, you're a dignified human being, you have good reputation in yourself, and somebody comes and says the most evil, nasty lie, how can it not hurt? And if the Rasulullah felt it, and his pain was so bad, it was so much Allah revealed from above the seven heavens, we know, Ya Rasulullah, that's okay. We know. To acknowledge that pain is therapeutic. To acknowledge that grief is itself an outlet of grief. And therefore, when you have a friend, a brother, a spouse, a son, a colleague suffering, be empathetic. Because Allah Azza wa Jal empathized with our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We know, Ya Rasulullah, it hurts. وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمْ. We know, Ya Rasulullah. In Surah Al-Kahf, Allah says, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعُ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُوا مُؤْمِنِينَ. That is a powerful, powerful verse. Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, Ya Rasulullah, your grief is so, so painful. It might even harm you, cause your own destruction. You might go down a path you shouldn't go down. This is an early Mecca, by the way, where the Prophet was still, you know, new to being a prophet, right? And these calamities, these slanders were so difficult for him. So Allah Azza wa Jal literally calms him down, says it's okay. We are here for you. Inna kafaynaka al-musta. We will take care. We're gonna deal with this, Ya Rasulullah. Innama alayka al-balaghu wa alayna al-hisab. Ya Rasulullah, when they make fun of you, it's not you, it's us they're making fun of. فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكَ وَلَكِنَ الظَّالِمِ بِأَتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contextualizing for our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we learn from this. When you are in pain, when your friend, your neighbor, when your loved one is in pain, you begin by empathizing with that pain. And you begin by contextualizing. Inshallah, it'll be good. Inshallah, everything will be better. Allah Azza wa Jalla putting you through this test. And one hadith should always come to mind. Famous hadith, memorize it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى إِذَا أَحَبَّ قَوْمًا إِبْتَلَاهُمْ. When Allah loves somebody, He tests them. And the most beloved to Allah are the most tested. The most beloved to Allah are the most tested. So when you find yourself in a calamity, we don't want calamity. Nobody should ask for tests. Nobody should ask for pain and suffering. Our Prophet said, "La tatamannu liqa'a al-adu, wasalu Allah al-afiyah." Ask Allah to not meet the enemy. We don't want to be in the battlefield. And ask Allah to protect you from that. But if you meet them, then thabbitu, stay firm, and udhkur Allah Azza wa Jal. We do not want calamities. May Allah protect me and my family and you and your families. We don't want calamities. But when a calamity falls upon us, then know that Allah has chosen you. Allah has chosen you to raise your ranks, but only if you understand that it is a test that you need to pass. And if you have that mentality, then you need to put your trust in Allah, that the one who put you in that calamity knows that you can pass it with flying colors, or else he would not have put you in that calamity. La yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha. No calamity befalls you except that you have the potential to earn an A grade because of that calamity, to earn the highest marks of distinction. Allah has given you the test knowing you can pass the test in flying colors, or else you would not be given that test. No test from Allah is set up for failure. No test. That's the test of your teacher, your professor. Maybe you'll fail those. The tests of Allah, they are meant to be passed, but only if you put in the effort to pass them. Anyway, head back to
you. The Shaykh narrated a hadith. And the hadith that the Shaykh narrated is when God loves a group of people, they go through tribulations. And I think sometimes when we hear that hadith, it's like, I don't know if I'm ready for that. And Shaykh explained it beautifully. But I have an analogy that I think may help you, help us all understand that hadith. When you lift weights, you got someone called a spotter that stands up behind you. And that spotter has a job. Imam, you look like you work out.
Bro, actually, my philosophy on working out is no pain, no pain.
No pain, no pain. Remind me to come back, but I was going to say this. I read a really good book called The Subtle Art of Something. I can't remember the rest of the name. And one of the things he says is, don't look for no struggles. Pick meaningful struggles. There'll always be struggles. If you either choose to eat healthy or you choose to struggle with diabetes or something. You choose the struggle. You choose. You want to eat what you want to eat. Okay, cool. But now you got to struggle with another struggle. So it's about choosing meaningful struggles. So no pain,
sorry.
No pain. Real quick, a good spotter, and I guess I'm speaking to the Shabab, the young people. A good spotter has a very interesting role. The spotter is the one who stands behind. If you ever see someone lifting weights, the spotter is the guy who stands behind just in case the weight falls. That person has a very interesting job. Right when you get to the point where you think you're going to break, their job is to keep you pushing so you can gain new strength. You want to quit. And you've probably seen this on Instagram, TikTok, somewhere. But they're yelling at you, no, push, push, push. And their job is to put just enough weight so that it challenges you, but it's not too light. So that you grow and reach a new height. And subhanAllah, when you're working out or when you're struggling, it hurts. It hurts. But guess what? You get addicted to the pain. You get addicted. You know people who run every day?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think they don't get tired? They get tired. But guess what? They get addicted to struggle. They enjoy the struggle because of what comes from it. And as a community, as an individual, when you can start to love struggle, can't nobody stop you, man. When you love to study, you know how much Sheikh probably studies, man? When you love to, any field you want to go into, when you love the struggle of that, subhanAllah.
See, and you're just reminding me, as also did Dr. Yasir, that the beginning of the Rasulullah's career as a Nabi, it was bewildering for him that the wahi came, the revelation came, and then it stopped. And he was shocked. Have I done something wrong? Is Allah angry with me?
Mm.
what's going on, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing him for 23 years of superhuman struggles. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to him, مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Your Lord has not abandoned you and He's not angry with you. Right? So Allah is preparing him for this steep trajectory of what he is going to go through at the beginning of his career. And then you compare it to how he had to go through for the next 23 years.
Yeah, yeah. And I think just to comment on that, Imam, I think the time, the muraqabah, or the times of quiet and solitude in the cave are very important for us to process difficulties that we're going to be going through.
So Sheikh Yasser, so what can we... So none of us are Anbiya. What can we learn from... How can we apply any of this to our practical life?
As we have mentioned a number of times, the purpose of this world, the reason why Allah Azza wa Jal is testing us, is to raise our ranks. We cannot overcome struggle. We cannot find comfort and solace except through iman and faith. And that is why if you don't have iman and faith, then frankly, life becomes very difficult to live. Wallahi, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand how people who don't believe in God even live in this world. Wallahi, I'll be honest with you. It is iman in Allah, an iman in Qadr, an iman in the Day of Judgment, an iman in heaven and hell that makes everything worth it. It makes everything understandable. It makes every pain, every single tragedy, every calamity put a point of optimism. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Something is meant for me that is better for me, even though I don't see it. And in fact, we see this so beautifully in Surah Al-Kahf and the story of Khidr and Musa. The three incidents, right? Over and over again. Khidr does something and Musa's like, what are you doing? How can you do that? And by the end of the story, we realize that there was a wisdom in this world before the next. There was a benefit in this dunya before the next. And you know, every one of you, especially those that are in their 30s, 40s, 50s, right? And even honestly, well, even in their 20s. If you look back to a tragic time of your life, if you look back to a difficult era or an issue, a financial issue or a marital issue, and you now have passed it and at a different stage, wallahi, you will see yourself the wisdom of why that happened. And the fact that you would not be where you are right now, right here, had it not been for that struggle back then. And when that struggle is happening, you might even question, why is it happening? Like the fishermen in Khidr and Musa's story, right? The fishermen were good people. They gave a free ride to two poor people, right? They don't have any money. Khalas, take a ride. Little did they realize those poor people are going to go down, carve a hole, and then disappear. And the fishermen come back to the shore, scratching their heads. Their boat is gone. And at the time, perhaps one of them might have been cursing these two people. What have they done? Why did they do this? We gave them a free ride. And the same day that evil king comes and confiscates every single ship in the harbor, except that one ship that has a small hole in it. And that small hole, which they were irritated at, becomes their lifesaver. And overnight, they become multimillionaires because they have the only ship in the harbor. And for sure, by the end of the day, they would be thanking Allah for sending those two strangers to put a hole in their ship. Subhanallah. How impatient is man? He's not willing to see even a few hours ahead. How impatient that they just think right here and now, why did I get a flat tire? Why did I lose my job? Why did that argument happen? Why? And they don't realize there is a plan. Wallahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun. There has to be that iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this world, you will see the benefits before the akhirah. And then in the akhirah, you will see far better benefits. You know, again, so much can be said here. But one of the blessings of a calamity is that nothing tests your sabr like a calamity, right? We all understand this, right? The essence of sabr, patience, is demonstrated at a time of distress, at a time of anxiety, at a time of calamity. Okay, sabr is one of the only good deeds that Allah rewards بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. I need you to understand this point. When I give a dollar in charity, that dollar, minimum, Allah will reward me $10. And maximum up to $700. Every single dollar you give, the guaranteed return on investment, ROI, right? Guaranteed, Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to give you 10,000 return, up till 700,000 return. That's the minimum. And the same goes for any good deed. You pray one rak'ah, Allah is going to give you 10. You give one ayah, Allah give you 10 ayat. One letter, Allah gives you 10 letters. 10 words even, the hadith says, right? But there's just a few things that Allah will give you, and there's not going to be a limit. Not 700, no. Allah is going to give بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Can you imagine Allah giving بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ? And what's the number one thing on the list? Sabr. إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. And that's why in Jannah, when may Allah Azza wa Jal grant all of us the opportunity to be in Jannah. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to be in Jannah, all of us together. In Jannah, when we enter our gardens, the Quran tells us, when we enter our gardens and we're sitting ala surur al-mutaqabilin, and we have the goblets and the caskets and we're drinking, and Allah will send the welcome delegation. وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ. What will the malaika say? سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِمَا صَبَرْتُمْ فَنِعْمَ عُقْبَ الدَّارِ. The welcoming committee that will bring the fruits and the vegetables, that will bring the wine, the halal wine, all of this is going to come. The welcoming committee of angels, what will be their greeting when they enter from every door? سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ, because you were patient. Now, when is patience demonstrated? During calamities. So you want to be greeted by the welcoming committee? You want to get to that place? Realize the way to get there is in the Quran. Salamun alaykum bima sabartum. Fani'ma uqba ad-dar.
Allahu Akbar. I just want this to sit for a moment, man. Sheikh's dropping gems on us, mashallah. Closer? Okay. Jazakallah khair. That verse puts everything into perspective, subhanallah. I would like to give a pragmatic, practical approach to dealing with calamities better. Ahmed Zarruq, he writes in one of his books, he says that if you want to be able to deal with the really big calamities that hit you, then you have to allow yourself to get used to smaller calamities. What? What are you saying, Sheikh? You telling me to like put myself through adab and stuff? No. For us, smaller calamities is like when the AC is like at like 79 and it should be at like, you know, 76. And you're like, yo, it's hot in here. You know what I mean? Little calamity is like, oh, I need 2 scoops of sugar, but you know, wifey just put 1 scoop right now. Right? Listen to this. Allow yourself to be uncomfortable every now and then. You know why? Okay, sorry to keep using sports, but there's something called practice and game day. Practice and game day. Practice, you can make mistakes. Practice, you get better, this and that. But then something comes, it's called game day. Game day in this analogy is the big test. So if you allow yourself, and I'm not telling us to punish ourselves, brothers and sisters, please do not misunderstand me here. What I'm saying is minor inconveniences. What it does psychologically is amazing. It gets me used to a little bit of difficulty here. Guess what? There's muscle memory. The moment when that other bigger calamity comes that I wasn't expecting, I've already created that muscle memory.
So you're saying if somebody were to spend part of his day or his life inconveniencing himself for the sake of Allah to do some work.
We have to contextualize that because there's a 1,000 people in here and it's going to be like, Sheikh just said to inconvenience yourself. No. Small things.
Yeah, so if a person were to volunteer for the sake of Allah.
Yeah, that's it. Good. Right there.
That takes up, uses up some of his time.
Fasting is another one. That's a big one, yes. Of course. Right? But imagine, I'm using the best example I could give. I live in Texas. It's still 99, 95 degrees down there, right, Sheikh? So hot. Right? You get in the car.
Sheikh, move to Minnesota. Sorry, continue.
To this, you know, okay, so listen. I'm from Buffalo, New York.
MashaAllah.
I ran away from this stuff, bruh. I ran away from
the Sheikh, it's about accepting the inconvenience.
you got played, man. You got played.
You got me. Listen, I chose my struggle. I chose the heat, the blazing heat of Texas over the blazing cold or the frigid cold of Buffalo, New York. No, so I'm not telling us guys to put ourselves through hardship. The Prophet never taught that. That would be wrong. I'm saying if you allow yourself to be uncomfortable for small things. Small things. AC's not as high as it's supposed to be. Food's not as salty as you like it. Small little things that don't really harm you. It allows you to get used to, because what's the other thing? What's the other side? I get everything the exact way I like it. The other is everything exactly how I like it, that's how I get it. So guess what? When the hardship comes, and it will come, I wasn't used to this at all. I was used to everything perfect, and now it didn't come perfect. So it's about mentally training yourself to prep yourself and be more like, okay, all right, cool. There's a difficulty coming. All right, that's good. Sheikh Malik Badri, in his translation of Abu Zayd Balqi's Sustenance of the Soul, a cognitive behavioral masterpiece from early Islam, he writes in that this exact point that I just made. He writes in that book this exact point that I just made. Allow yourself to get used to calamities. But he also says something else that I think is very, very interesting. He says, this is a bit difficult to explain and I hope I do a good job. He says, when you have all of the blessings of God and you're sitting in a position where everything is just perfect. You're sitting at home, you see your children, they got good grades, they're doing good in sports. Your husband is happy, your wife is happy, everything is good. Abu Zayd Balqi in this book, he says, allow yourself during that precious good moment to remind yourself that everything in the dunya changes. Everything in the dunya changes. Why? To take away my joy? To take away the happiness of this moment? To remind ourselves about the nature of the dunya. So that when stuff does happen, I say, you know what, Mikhail? I already knew this is how the dunya was. I hope everyone understands that point. If someone has difficulty understanding it, see me after and I'll explain it more. But it's about not fooling yourself when you're in those great moments that this is going to last forever. And then something happens, you're like, what happened? No, Abu Zayd Balqi, he says, no, remind yourself that this is dunya. Things come, things go. Alhamdulillah, right now Allah gave me peace. Allah gave me afia. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. I'm going to enjoy it and thank Allah.
Alhamdulillah. So we have only 10 minutes left. I want to explore a topic that you raised, Sheikh Yasir. You said, when Allah gives us a test, it is designed for us to pass that test. Can you elaborate on that? Because sometimes people feel that there was no way I could have passed this test. But you are saying, if Allah gave me this test, so Allah tested somebody with a baby with Down syndrome. Allah tested somebody with not having children. Allah tested somebody with having 7 children. So are you saying if Allah tests somebody with $1 million or with poverty, it is because Allah designed that he can pass that test? Is that what you're saying?
There's a problem with the question though, Sheikh Na. No?
He's setting me up for the test.
Okay. There's a problem with the question, though. What is good for us, man?
I was going to go exactly
ahead. Go ahead, Sheikh. Exactly. I'm sorry.
That's good. So the question, the response is, passing the test varies from individual to individual. See, this is the beauty of Allah's tests. It's not, you know, I mean, I'm a college professor, right? So I give tests all the time. There's only one right answer. And all of you have to do the exact same answer to get it. That's the amazing thing. The tests of Allah are completely individualized for us.
Yes.
Your test is different than your test is different than my test. No human being can do that to his students. In fact, we wouldn't even think it's fair. I, as a college professor, have to give every student the exact same questions. But some people already know the answer without even having studied the book, for whatever reason. And others studied hours and hours, but it just so happened that that question, they don't understand it. It's not fair, quote unquote, in their eyes, but nothing I can do about it. But the tests of Allah are tailor-made for me and you. And Allah Azza wa Jal designs tests with our talents in mind and our weaknesses. And with our potential and with knowledge of how we are. No one can design such a test other than the creator of mankind. Therefore, يَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثًا وَيَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورُ أَوْ يُزَوِّجُ بِذُكُرًا وَإِنَاثًا وَيَجْعَلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ عَقِيمًا إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ قَدِيرٌ.
Allahu Akbar.
Allah knows who to give children to. And Allah knows who to give no children to. The famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari that the Prophet ﷺ was giving money had come from Ghanima. And one of the Sahaba wanted another person to get some money. He said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you give that person money? Fawallahi, I think he's a mu'min. You should give him more. And the Prophet ﷺ ignored. Third time, when the man kept on saying, he goes, sometimes I do not give a person money, knowing that if he gets the money, it will drag him to the fire of hell. This is the Prophet ﷺ. Allah has told him, don't give that guy. Even though he's a good guy, he's a mu'min.
Yeah.
But
it's not good for him.
His weakness might have been money.
Yeah.
So to save him from his own self, Allah shut the door of the test that he would have failed. And in this life, he's seeing the door shut. He's like, Ya Allah, I want that, I want that, I want that. He has it, he has it, he has it. I don't have it. And he doesn't realize Allah has shut the door because he loves him. He has to accept.
That's amazing.
He has to accept that. Look, here's the point, brothers and sisters. Listen to me carefully. You have the right to ask Allah for anything halal. If you want $1 million, say, Oh Allah, make me rich with halal money and make me generous and make me pass the test. If you want 10 children, Oh Allah, bless me with 10 children. But here's the point. If you don't get that, then what? You must display a level of contentment. You don't have to be happy that I don't have children. You can be sad. It's okay. We are said that the first point was what? It's okay to feel the pain. It's not wrong. And you can continue to ask. Like Ibrahim asked till he was 100 years old, I want a child. Like Zachariah asked until his hair was white and his bones were feeble. He never stopped asking. He never stopped believing Allah is going to give him. You can ask as much as you want.
But we have to have humility that Allah is smarter than
us. Allah is infinitely wiser than us. So if we don't get it, there must be a level of acceptance. Allah knows best. And He has averted this from me for a wisdom known to him and not understandable to me.
Jazakallah khair. Last question in the 3 minutes we have for you.
No,
how do we know, there's a sister who texted me, and if I don't ask her question, I will be under a test. So how do we know that we passed the test?
Oh. I'm going to answer this in what I think I've heard from my teachers on this. And I would love to hear from Sheikh Natu. When you go through a calamity, and the calamity brings you closer to God, you have passed that test. But when you go through the calamity, you get angry with God, you get mad at the world, you curse at everything that can be cursed, You may have failed that test. That may have been a punishment, not a test. So we don't have control over what happens. All we control is how we respond to what happens. How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond with
patience, gratitude, looking beyond the temporal moment. There must be some good that God wants from me. Or are you going to respond with anger, spite, arrogance, that I know this is wrong for me? I think this is how we judge whether we passed or not.
Just take a look at it. Sure.
I want to add one more thing. And I want to actually get your input on this. Not a hard one, but I think you could help me on this. There was a woman at the time of the Prophet ﷺ whose son passed away. And she was bent over crying and the Prophet walked past. Remember? In the sabara, in the sadamatil ula. The Prophet ﷺ leaned into her. She didn't know who was speaking to him. Her, sorry. And he says to her, be patient. You know, he gives her advice. But she doesn't know who's talking. She doesn't know it's Muhammad ﷺ. So she says, innaka lam tusibu bi musibati. You're not going through my calamity. So the Prophet ﷺ beautifully, this is his emotional intelligence, he beautifully backs away and he goes home. He doesn't just keep saying, listen to what I'm saying, listen. He backs away and he goes home. She comes later, because they said, hey, that was the Prophet ﷺ. She's like, oh, okay, let me go make amends. And he says to her, indeed, patience is at the first strike. Right when it hits the first time, that's when you need to have patience. So as we ask the question of if you passed or not, I'm going to ask you a question. What if the calamity hit me first and maybe I didn't respond the right way and then I realize? Can you help me out on that one?
So there's no question that passing the test is of different levels. And the highest level is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, innama as-sabr 'inda as-sadmatil ula. As soon as the news reaches you, how did you react?
Got it.
As soon as you lost your job or whatever the issue was, you feel as if literally your legs are chopped off. As Umar ibn Khattab said when he heard the death of the Prophet ﷺ, it's as if I didn't have legs anymore and collapsed on the floor. That's what you call iman and love, right? Like, what did he say? He realized it's the truth. So the highest level of passing the test, and I'm not going to mince my word, is as the Prophet ﷺ said, how did you react to those first few milliseconds? Okay? But you know what? The beauty of Allah Azza wa Jal, you're given many chances. So suppose you don't get an A+, khalas, get a B+, inshallah. Good enough, inshallah. As long as you don't fail. How would you fail? By flipping the tests such that, as the Shaykh said, you start believing or saying things that go against submission to Allah. That's a complete failure. That is satanic. That is literally following the footsteps of Shaytan when he blames Allah for the calamity. قَالَ رَبِّ بِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. It's your fault, O Allah, that this happened.
Subhanallah.
That is satanic. If you go there, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. But as long as you don't reject Allah's qadr, as long as you at some level force yourself to submit, then inshallah you've at least passed the test. Now the question is, do you pass with an A or a B or a C? That's where all of these finer details come in.
And maybe as we grow and we get more spiritually mature, when I'm 20 years old, I got a D. When I'm 40 years old, I got a C. As I get older and older, before I leave the world, I get an A.
That's the most important thing.
Jazakumullahu khairan, alhamdulillah. Thank you so much to our respected ulama for giving us this wonderful session.
Faya dhulli wa ya khajali Iza ma qala li rabbi Ama istahiyyayta ta'asini ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا الرب تعود إلى رضا الربِّ